more than amazing, more than miraculous, more than we will ever think, dream or imagine. That's how big our God is. And it was just the icing on the cake for me to have that song, Descent Groove, by the lady in Washington who is arranging their travel arrangements. And and I just thought, Father, that's just a song. And thank you too for being communion this morning. That was brilliant, because that was so in keeping with what I want to speak about to start this morning. And that was so beautiful. God's just knitting things into place. Yeah, God did something in my life during the week, and I was just, if you'd have seen me, you'd have probably smiled, because I was sort of sat in the lounge, ready to go to bed, and I was watching the end of an Andrew Womack. He's got a Grace and Faith camp. There's about 3,000 people in Telford this last weekend. I caught the tail end, the last 20 minutes of his message, and he asked those that were there to stand if they wanted to. Yeah, I know you're going to say he's off again about the Bible and Bible reading and everything. Yeah, yes, I am. I'll keep on saying it until I feel the message has got through to me as well. Because he said, you know, you may have committed your life to Jesus, you may have committed your life to the Lord, he says, but how many of you have committed this book to your heart? Because he said, in this book contains every answer to every problem, every situation that you have in your life. The answers are here. He said, the trouble with the church today is we don't know the answers because we don't know the book. And he said, I want you, if you mean business with God, to stand wherever you are. And I looked a real idiot, I suppose, standing in the lounge in front of the computer screen. You know, I want there in the auditorium. But I just spent, you know, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, you need to do something about it.
Right.
You know, and I was just standing there with tears down my face thinking, yeah, and I know I do spend a lot of time, but I know I don't spend enough time. You know, and you say, well, I don't want to be like you, Andrew. That's great. I couldn't cope with two of me. You know, I don't want to be a Paul or a Peter. I don't want to be, you know, a Benny Hinn, or I don't want to be a John DeVere or a Billy Graham. You know, but all I'm saying to you, church, this is so important. The words contained in here have the answer to your situation, your problem. And it's only as we get revelation through this, and a love and a desire to read it and understand it through the Holy Spirit, God really challenged my heart. And as I stood there, I just essentially whispered into my heart, and he said, if you will commit yourself to this, if you will meditate on it, the word says day and night. So I thought, well, Lord, if I can meditate day and night, I suppose I can dream good dreams and whatever, but if I can meditate on what he said, I will open up to you things that will blow your mind. You've never seen things before. I will show it to you if you're prepared to commit yourself to this. A message to me. I want to share that with you this morning, because I believe it's a message to the church. You know, we don't know what this contains. This is a powerhouse. This is, you talk about a bomb. This is a bomb waiting to go off in your heart and my heart. And if we can get to grips with this, you know, this book contains the answers to our situations. I was reading on the internet a message that we had a conference here in Spain a couple of years ago, and we were supposed to have Pastor Maurice Watson coming from Canada to speak, and that didn't happen. In the end, we ended up with Brad Dewar, which is great, because I think Brad had the message for us at that time, and he came and dedicated this building. But we were supposed to have Pastor Maurice, who had connections with the UK and that, but it wasn't going to happen. And Pastor Maurice put this on his blog site, and I just read it through, and I thought, what a wonderful observation that he had. And it says this, it said, everything has a price. Everyday things all have a price. How much and the cost will dictate whether or not we will buy it or buy into it. I have to think of Phil. Bless him. Where is he? There he is at the back. You know, Phil will never spend money otherwise. He's the best treasurer the church could ever have, because he's trying to get blood out of a stone, getting money out of him. But you know, he won't, you know, park in the underground car park in Matherwell because it's too expensive, and he won't do that, and he won't pay 10 cents extra for a cup of coffee because it's too expensive. It should be what it, you know, he has that sort of attitude in his heart. There's nothing wrong with that because he's very wise in what he does or whatever. And that's a great attribute to have, but sometimes it's a bit, you know, forgive me, Phil. But the cost will dictate. And it's the same with all of us. We look at things and the cost will dictate sometimes what we do. Judas betrayed Jesus. We touched on it in communion this morning. When Jesus washed the feet, in spite of knowing that one would betray him and one would deny him, Jesus still washed the feet. Judas betrayed Jesus, there was a price. When mankind needed to be saved, there was a price. Judas thought 30 pieces of silver would make all the difference in the world to him, when the only thing that could make a difference in the world was worth far more than 30 pieces of silver. The priest thought that Jesus' life was worth 30 pieces of silver. God thought that their lives were worth the life of his son. Betrayal and redemption have two very different prices. Judas betrayed one man. God bought back the rights to them all. Great endeavors take great sacrifice. Judas and the priests wanted what was best for them. God wanted what was best for mankind. I, for one, am sure glad that he did. The cost of the Saviour's life was and is too great to comprehend. But Father thought that you and me were worth it. And that's what he wrote. But what a great, amazing observation on that. And then it's me now. 30 pieces of silver. I sort of did a bit of research in it. 30 pieces of silver was the going rate for an Israeli slave. That's what the going rate was. If you wanted a slave in the slave market, you could buy one, pick one up for 30 pieces of silver. That's how the price that Judas put and the priest put on the Lord's life. It was also working on the basis of the one denarii a day. It was basically just less than a year's wages for a labourer out in the fields. So the life of Jesus was worth to the priests and to Judas, basically, either the price of a slave for life or the price of a labourer in the field for 12 months, or just under 12 months. You see, Judas was a cheapskate, basically, when he sold Jesus down the river. And I was thinking about it. I thought, I'm sure he could have got more for Jesus if he wanted to, if he held out a bit longer. But it would have changed the outcome one little bit. He still could not have lived with himself afterwards, no matter what the price that he received. And I've not got time to go there this morning, but I've spoke about this before a couple of times. But when Jesus was at Bethany, and he was basically baptized in fragrant oil by the lady, there was such an outpouring of her love for him. And Jesus said, she's preparing me for my death, for my burial. This is very shortly before he went to be crucified. But Judas was there. Judas was the one. We read that in John's Gospel, John 12. You know, he was the one that spoke up and he says, what a waste. What a waste of money. You know, we could have sold this. It could have bought something for the poor. He missed it by a mile. Don't we all miss things by miles at times? All Judas was interested in was the fact is that she was spending his money, because the Bible says that, you know, although the other disciples knew that he was a thief, they still let him keep the money bag. Can't get your head around it, can you? They knew he was a thief. They knew he was the way he was, but they still let him carry the money bag, which you read different versions of scripture, says that he helped himself to when he needed it. And he was the one that spoke up and says, "Go, what a waste. Because sold this for the poor." He wasn't interested in selling for the poor. He was interested that he was losing vital cash he could have had in his money bag. That was the heart of Judas. Yet Jesus still washed his feet. Jesus still counted him amongst the ones closest to him, and would bow down, get onto his knees, and wash Judas's feet. More than wonderful, more than marvelous, more than amazing, as the song said, "That's my Jesus this morning." And he wants to wash your feet the same. No matter where you're at, what you've done, it's immaterial to him. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were still doing our own thing, having our own way, he sent his son to die for us. More than amazing, more than wonderful, more than beautiful. It's more than. And it's not an advert for an insurance company this morning I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about the more thans that are in this word here. I just want to just read you a few verses. Because when I read that, it just sent me back to when David purchased the threshing floor. And I looked on it and I thought, this is what a wonderful example of what Jesus did when he came. And here in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, here is a picture here of this more than. I just want to read it to you. Basically, very briefly, the background is that David had left God out of the equation. He had asked his servant to number the fighting men of Israel. How many fighting men? How many men have we got that can raise arms and fight against the enemy? And it's something that God hadn't wanted him to do, because God had wanted him to realize that, forget the fighting men, because most of David's battles that he fought in Scripture, he didn't have to raise a weapon at all, because God went before him. And God destroyed the enemy before he even had to raise a weapon in to fight. And this is the way that God worked. And David forgot about this. And David numbered the fighting men. And he let God out of the equation. And God really got quite hurt about this. And all sorts of stuff came upon. And the angel of death came. You read in the Old Testament about how this angel came and destroyed. And one by one you see his people destroyed. And this is the situation up to here. And David he wanted to find a way out of this situation. God, stop this. Stop that. You know, I'm sorry for what I've done. It's a picture of the way that we are. The selfishness of our lives. And here he is here. The prophet has said, go and buy this threshing floor, this place where the wheat was threshed, the grain was separated from the chaff, this area where they would drag sledges across and break the grain. And see some of it, even in Spain as you go around, even these days you see sorts of threshing floors, even where all the peppers are laid out to dry in the sun and that sort of thing. It's a typical sort of place, a place prepared, a special place for where they used to do that. And this is the story here. Just a few verses I want to read this morning. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken. Gad, not God, but God had spoken through Gad, the prophet, in the name of the Lord. And while Araunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Araunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before the David, who was the king of Israel, with his face on the ground. And David said to him, the king said to him, let me have the sight of your threshing floor, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. sell it to me at the full price. Arunul said to the king, you imagine if the king came here, he said, we'll do everything for the king. Oh, don't worry about that. Have this, do this, whatever you can have. And this is how it came over. Arunul said to David, said, take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and wheat for the grain offering. I will give all of this. But King David replied to Arunul, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. So David paid Arunul 600 shekels of gold for the site, and David built an altar to the Lord there. If you want it up to date, and I checked the gold price yesterday, and 600 shekels of gold equates to about £15, and gold is about 1,080 euros an ounce at the moment, so we're talking there of around about 260,000 euros worth of gold that he paid for this place. See, David was here, and it was just like, as I read it, it was like a picture of Jesus. David was not going to not sacrifice. I'll say that again. David was not going to pay the full price to enable the sacrifice to happen. You see, because the place that they were on, this threshing floor, was the place where years before that Abram had brought Isaac to sacrifice him at this place. And it would go on to be the place where David would build the temple. This is an important place, historical place for Israel and for the nation. But David was here saying, in my words, my language this morning, a sacrifice that costs me nothing is not a sacrifice. A sacrifice that costs me nothing is not a sacrifice. That day, David paid the price in full to save his people from destruction. You know, and as I said, this place where Abraham went to sacrifice his son, which later became the place where the temple would be built, David foreshadows an act of redemption that God would bring about through the death of his son Jesus. It was just like foreshadowing of that, that God would pay the full price by sending his son for you and for me, that we would have right standing with him again. He would take away this. And as I was reading that, I was looking through, and something I've been looking at recently really sort of came to the forefront, and we shared a little bit about it this morning in the pre-service prayer meeting, that really God had laid on the heart in Romans chapter 5. And this is a wonderful description here of this is Paul writing to them, speaking to them, and telling the church in Rome about the gift that Jesus was. And it's wonderful here in Romans 5:15. It says this, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man. That's basically saying, but the gift, Jesus, is not like the trespass. It's not like the sin. It's not like the things that were done. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, if many died because of Adam's sin, it says here, how much more, hear those words again. Paul uses the words how much more, like I use the words, you know. He should be using these words so many times, how much more. And this is a really beautiful section of scripture. It's telling us here that how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man Jesus nullify that, overflow to the many. You see, this part of scripture here is talking about our consciousness of sin and doing wrong. And in my own heart, I was sort of looking here as I was reading through these verses. And church, we are so sin conscious. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're so conscious of the things we mess up on. the things that we do wrong. And God wants us to be conscious of Him. He wants us to be conscious of His grace, conscious of the redemption that He's brought into our lives through Jesus. He wants us to be conscious of that and the righteousness that He's made us because of what Jesus did. But we're trapped in this place of every time we do something wrong, it's almost like, you know, the big guy with the big stick is going to whack us any minute. And that's not the way He wants us to be, His church. He wants us to be prompted, like the shepherd would prod the sheep with his staff and say, come on now, you can do this. You know, you're able to get over this thing. And we're so conscious of the mess-ups and the stuff we've done wrong. We're not looking at this overflow, this more than enough. Yeah, Adam was sinned and brought, you know, sin into the world. Okay, but the gift of Jesus and His grace far outweighs that sin. You know, the offering of Jesus is far in abundance. It's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than all of these things that He gave to every one of us on Calvary that day. And yet we're so conscious of our mess-ups, of the things that we do, I've done it again, I've failed Him again. But we need to realise it's not the sin this pokiness and saying, you know, I told you, you do it. When we love the Lord, it's the righteousness that He puts within us that says, and we know what we've done wrong. And He wants us to live a life that's full and free in Him. And so often we are just tied down because we're not looking at the righteousness that we are in Him. We're looking at, well, woe is me, I've messed up again. You know, and it gets to us and gets to us, and it keeps us in a place where the devil wants us to be, and we need to be in a place where God wants us to be, conscious of His righteousness that we walk in because of our relationship with Him. Not just conscious of all the time of the things that we may have done wrong, we may have got wrong, or the things we've said that we stupid things, I've said it again, shouldn't have said it. You know, and this is the message I'm bringing this morning, that, you know, that Judas was just conscious of the sin, he was conscious of the money and everything else. And Jesus wanted them all to be conscious of Him and the sacrifice He was about to make for them. You know, and sometimes I feel sorry for Judas because, you know, he got the short straw almost. It could have been any of them. Even Peter spoke about it a few weeks ago. Even Peter messed up big time, denied Him. And we all can make mistakes. But just as Jesus said to Peter, but I'm praying for you, and when you come back to me, when you sort it out, strengthen the brothers and sisters, strengthen the brethren. And these words here in Romans 5:15, but Jesus is not like the trespass. When Jesus came, He did more than deal with the sin. He dealt with the sin of yesterday, today and forever. He dealt with the stuff that you will do tomorrow and next week and next year. He's already dealt with it. He dealt with it on the cross at Calvary. You know, are we waiting for the next mess up? Or are we saying, Father, you know, when I'm led down the wrong path, prod me with your staff and say, come on, Andrew. You don't have to do this, you don't have to go this way. Lord, make me make the right decisions. I just want to be conscious of you, conscious of your presence, conscious of what you've done, conscious of my salvation, conscious of who I am in you, conscious that you want me to live a life that's full. I don't want to live a life of caring, frightened to stick my head above the parapet in case God clonks me one for messing up. That's not the God that I love. That's not the Jesus that I gave my life to at the age of 14. He wants me free, liberated by His grace. Oh, Father, for a faith deep enough to trust you in these matters. Father, just may we all exhibit this in our lives. And Father, if that means reading your word more, then Father, just give us a burning desire to read your word so that we know how to deal with situations. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man Jesus overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. As I said, Jesus didn't just come to deal with the sin. He came to give you and me life, and life, as Bob said, more abundantly. More amazing. But we're sometimes so happy to walk in the, oh, it's okay like this, I'm okay, don't rattle my cage. You know, I just really believe that God is rattling some cages.
Amen.
In this year. You know, somebody said to me the other day, I don't know who it was, it may have been yesterday, I don't know who it was, but somebody said, like, you know, this is the year that we're going to see increase in this church.
Yeah.
It won't happen. I can stand up here till I'm dry in the throat and, you know, and weary. It won't happen. I can speak 1,000 sermons, it won't happen. It'll happen when we as this church rise up and be the people that God's called us to be. I can't bring people in here, but you can bring people in here to hear the message. You know, you can be his hands, his feet. You can be his lips. You can be his eyes. You can see. That's what he's called you and me to be. But he wants us to be conscious of him and not conscious of the sin. Because Jesus dealt with that 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. And the longer we remain sin conscious and not God conscious, we're going to be stuck in a place where we're not going to be doing what God wants us to do. It goes on in verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, if by Adam's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more, there it is again, will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more of a life can you live? You think you're living life to the full? You've not even scratched the surface of what God has for you. You know, living on the edge, you've seen nothing yet. You know, I don't want to live on the edge, Andrew. Maybe God wants you to be on the edge.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we just want to play too safe. Like, you know, oh, you know, hang on, this is okay. Let the 20 and 30 year olds do it. No, God's calling you and me, even in our latter years, to be the people that he wants. To equip us to do those things he wants us to do. Are we ready? And are we willing to do that? Lovely verses. I haven't got time to go a lot there this morning, but I just encourage you to spend some time looking at those verses. The gift of Jesus is beyond comparison with dealing with sin. How much more through grace will we reign with him? A couple of questions I want to pretty much leave you with this morning. Do we truly realise the cost and the benefits of that cost to us? Do we truly realise the cost? See, God paid the full price for you and for me. Are we conscious, more conscious of the sins, the wrong thinking that we have in our heads and hearts, than that of God's amazing grace for you and for me? You know, we can't live our lives to the full if we're continually waiting for God to clip us around the ear every time we mess up. Well, that's so much like the way we are. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and life to the full. Church, we need to be living that life to the full.
Amen.
You don't sound convinced, well, I'm telling you, we need to be living that life to the full. You say, well, I'm quite enjoying my life at the moment. You know, you're not enjoying it. You think you're enjoying it, but if you want to find real life, there's a life there with the Lord that's precious. You think, well, he's going to clip my wings, he's going to stop me doing it. He's not. He's going to release you into stuff that you've never done before. I thought that. You know, I thought, ah, I'm not going to be able to do anything anymore. But God, he's not that sort of God. If your idea of God is that, then you've got wrong thinking. I'll be straight this morning. If you think God's like that, you've got wrong thinking this morning. This is not what this word says to us. It says that he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's you and me, anybody walking in the streets now, if they were to say to the Lord, you know, anybody come to him, that he will give them everlasting life. That's how much he loved the world. You know, and that's the state of where we're at. He's not waiting for us to make ourselves good and then he'll say, okay, you're okay now, you passed the test, you come in. He's saying, no, wherever you are today, I've sent my Son.
Yes.
2,000 years ago, he dealt with it. And if you just acknowledge him in your life as Saviour and Lord, that's enough for me, that'll do. Then I'm going to make you righteous. And then sin isn't going to be in your life all the time to sort of just kicked you around, that my righteousness, my spirit, my Holy Spirit is going to just touch your life and prompt you and guide you and direct you into doing that. And yeah, we tell off at times, we all do things that are wrong, but it's the way that we receive that in our hearts and lives. Jesus paid the full price. There's nothing else left to pay. There are no half measures with God. I'm going to leave it there. I've got loads more scriptures, but I'm just not going to get there this morning. But I just hope I've whetted your appetite a little bit. I'm going to carry on next time from here. I've got such a lot more to speak about with this. But I just wanted to just lay a foundation this morning that, you know, God has so much more for you than you realise. Let's just pray together. Oh, Father. Lord, if we're more conscious of our sin than we are of what Jesus did, then we say sorry this morning. We say, Lord, forgive us. Father, I want to be conscious of you and your presence every moment of every day. I want, even when I'm working or playing, whatever I'm doing, Father, I just want to know, Father, you're there. And Father, I'm just glad that you prod me at times and you make me sit up and take notice, because it means, Father, that I am alive inside. It means that, Father, I am listening to your voice, even subconsciously. And Father, I pray that we as the church would rise up, and Father, would just allow your Holy Spirit to speak into us, to prompt us, to show us, Father, what's right. And Father, not to chastise us, but to say, you're mine. I died for you. I gave my life for you. This is the way you ought to go. Don't do it. Don't go this way. Father, I thank you that you love us enough that you would continue to prompt us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace. It's covered up all my transgressions, all the ones I've done, all the ones I'll do today, and all the ones I'll do tomorrow. I thank you, Father, that you love me so much that you dealt with it. And I give you praise, and we give you praise this morning as a church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.